Good morning. Our reading today from the Bible is from John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Good morning. If you don't know me, my name's Sam Walker. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to speak on the most important day for Christians, like we've heard, the most important day on the church calendar, on the Christian calendar. And this morning is all about raising our expectations of God. It's about raising our expectations of Jesus. Everybody loves the novel Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. Yeah? We love it. I was forced to read it in year 11 against my will. But since then, I've grown to understand its complexity and its quality. In the novel, Pip, the main character, is in a constant state of having these great expectations of life. Who he can be in life, what he can achieve, what he can experience. His expectations for life are high. He expects wealth. He expects prestige. He expects relationships, friends. He has great expectations of life. But out of the world of Charles Dickens, and in reality, not many people tend to have great expectations of life. We don't tend to heighten our expectations, we tend to do the opposite. We lower them because we're fearful of being disappointed all the time. Life often tells us to dream big and expect great things, yet the reality is often so incredibly different from that, it's crazy. We're told to expect great health, finance, peace, ease of life, perfect relationships, but we often get hardship, disease, sickness, broken relationships. We get stress and we get death. And because that really is the dominant experience that most of us have of life, we learn to be adaptable and lower our expectations of life from great to mild. So we get up from day to day, we wake up, not expecting that much incredible stuff to happen, really. And for a lot of us, this lowering of our expectations of life in general moves into the realm of faith. Many of us would love to have great expectations of God, wouldn't we? But for whatever reason, our assumption is that, no, I'm probably going to be let down by God as well. I'm probably going to be disappointed. It's highly unlikely that the promises of God or Christianity are going to meet the high and lofty expectations that they seem to be asking for. And to be honest, that's only a natural position to take, because there are heaps of falsehoods and empty promises in this world. We get lied to. We get disappointed. People mislead us. People put their interests before our own. Life is full of hardship. But if this lowering of expectations towards God ends up hardening you or blocking you to something that is actually real, to a promise that won't break, to a relationship that won't end, an offering that turns out to actually meet the expectations that it's asking for, if it ends up blocking you to that, then that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? So what I'm going to ask of you today, even if it's just for these moments as I talk, raise your expectations of God. Move them from low to great. More specifically, raise them of the person of Jesus. I ask you to do that because I believe, and you've heard about it today, that he's the only one who can meet truly great expectations in life. He's got something on offer for you this morning. If you would, only for a moment, open yourself up to believing that he might be able to fulfill the longings that are inside of you. He might be able to quench the thirst that you have that nothing else can quench. Jesus is offering us all today incredible things. Incredible things. Things that can change your life right now. But firstly, how do we know that we can trust Jesus? If we're going to agree to do that, for these moments, we're going to raise our level of expectation of God from low to great. How do we know that we can trust Jesus? Our passage this morning in the book of John that we just heard read out, it sees Jesus describing himself as the ultimate trustworthy person. Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. Shepherds protect, they guide, they deliver, they care for their sheep. So this image is used here intentionally by Jesus to convey trust, bedrock, solid trust. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. That's you. That's me. I know them. They listen to my voice. I'm the good shepherd who offers real people in real life great things. And Jesus is offering us two things this morning. Firstly, when it comes to Jesus, you need to raise your expectation of love because Jesus offers us a truly great love. How do you test whether or not someone's love for you is genuine? Whether someone's love for you is real? Well, the first time my wife Lacey told me that she loved me, I believed her, absolutely. And the reason I believed her was obvious, even without thinking. I knew that she was under no compulsion to tell me that she loved me. I knew that she was under no pressure to tell me that she loved me, to declare her love. I believe that she just wanted to. I believe that it was actually her joy to do that. Whereas if it had gone differently and Lacey had told me she loved me while someone had a gun pointed at her, that would have caused me to question the genuineness of her love. Right? Because that's how you tell if someone's love is real or genuine. Someone who loves under some pressure, some forced compulsion, out of guilt or whatever, that should lead you to be suspicious of their love. The gauge on how real someone's love is, how great it can be, is directly linked to whether or not that person has the freedom to choose that love. You follow? You know, plenty of people look at the Christian faith and see a God who would send his only begotten Son to the world to die on a cross for the sins of the world. Yet even as I say that, something doesn't quite sound right about it. Something sounds a bit off. Because sure that means that the Father loves us enough to send his only Son, but it also might imply that the Son, Jesus, is just some sort of pawn in the Father's intentions. That the Son might have no voice at all, no say in what happens to him. Like he's under some forced obligation to go to the earth and just cop dying for the sake of the Father. Some of us have actually grown up believing that because that's what we've been told. And if that were true, you would be completely justified in questioning Jesus' love for you. But this passage is a passage in which you get to hear the Son's voice, Jesus' voice on this issue. And you hear him say a big no to that idea of him and to that idea of Christianity. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is Jesus saying, no, this whole Easter thing, the cross, the resurrection, was my idea. I was under no compulsion or forced obedience from my Father. I wasn't naive or ignorant to what I was doing either, like some poor child led to the slaughter. I knew, and I chose it. And I chose it because I really love you. I was free to love you. My love is genuine. We need to raise our level of expectation of Jesus' love this morning. He's offering us a great love. Now, it's interesting that in this chapter of John, Jesus says quite plainly, no one takes my life from me. And that's interesting because didn't Judas take Jesus' life when he traded him for 30 pieces of silver? What about the Jewish mob who were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him? What about Pilate who decreed that Jesus should be sent away and executed? Didn't he take his life? What about Caiaphas, the high priest and the Jewish leaders who were plotting against Jesus' life? What about the Roman centurions who nailed Jesus to a tree, put a crown of thorns into his skull? Didn't they take his life? Jesus says, no. Whenever it looked as though I was tied down, completely under constraint, without any capacity, I was choosing it. I was actively not just choosing it, but embracing it. I wasn't being forced, not by any human, not by God. Only I lay down my life because I love you. He wasn't being forced. He wasn't under some cosmic pressure to lay down his life. He chose it. It was voluntary because he really loves you with a great and genuine love. Let's look at some examples of this. In Luke chapter 4, Luke's gospel, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, talking about how he's the Son of God, and everybody in the synagogue gets angry enough to drag him out of the synagogue and hurl him towards the edge of a cliff face with every intention of throwing him off. This is a whole angry mob of people against one man. But it says in verse 30, but Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, what on earth is going on there? How could he have survived that? He survived it because it wasn't time for him to lay down his life yet. No one takes my life from me, Jesus says. I lay it down of my own accord. Again, we get a glimpse of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus. We all know that scene. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Peter goes to protect Jesus and slices a soldier's ear off. Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He's saying, Peter, what are you doing? Don't stop this. Don't even try. Don't you think I could end all of this if I wanted to? But this is my love happening for you right now. This is my love expressing itself for you in the form of me laying down my life. No one takes my life from me. This is happening of my own initiative, nobody else's. And then Jesus turns and heals the ear of the soldier. And he says an amazing thing to this mob of soldiers. He says, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay your hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness is yours. Meaning, up until now, you could have killed me easily and you didn't. You want to know why? Do you think it was because you were deciding the time that I was going to die? Wrong. You're only here now because I decided it. So you've got your time. Do your worst. But remember, only I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative because my sheep, I love them. I really love them. So I choose this to save them, to give them real love, great love that defies expectations. We're raising our expectation of God today. There's no reason to doubt Jesus' love, no reason to be suspicious of it. Jesus wants you to know today, stop questioning his intentions. He loves you with a great, awesome love. We're raising our expectations of Jesus. Secondly, when it comes to Jesus, we really need to raise our expectation of hope, because Jesus is offering a great and real hope. Hope is the belief that even in the mess of life, something good is coming. That though you may be in the midst of darkness, there's light at the end of that darkness. Hope is believing that what's on the next page of your life is going to be good. When you turn the page, something good is coming for you. And because of that, you get the energy and perseverance to battle through all the rubbish that you face right now. But the opposite of hope is hopelessness. And that happens when you believe there's nothing good coming for you. That there's no light at the end of the darkness. That what's coming on the next page is going to be inevitably bad, like everything else before it. No hope leads to incredible breakdown in our sense of identity and self-worth and self-esteem. It erodes us over time. And the world doesn't really help. There isn't much, I would say, at the moment in our world that seems hopeful. You agree? It's more or less painted as being hopeless, like everything is just constantly plunging into a whirlpool of despair. So hope is a much needed force. It is a commodity. The world needs it. You and I, we need it. We need it injected back into our way of life again. And Jesus is offering us a great hope. Why is his hope great? Well, I guess a great hope would be a hope in something that's firm. Something not fairy tale-like or abstract, but something tested and strong. Well, that's what Jesus' hope is. And the hope of Jesus, this great hope, is found in this statement. I lay down my life only to take it up again. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Who talks like that? Who could say so confidently, without any hesitation, I lay down my life only to take it up again? Talk about raising your expectation of hope. He's talking about his power to overcome death. Well, that would certainly change our idea and understanding of how we view hope in this life. If this man, Jesus, actually did what he so confidently claims he can do and did, then you could certainly trust his great love. That would be validated. That would be authenticated. You could certainly trust him as the good shepherd. And it also means that even in the face of death, there is hope after that end point. A man called Peter Hitchens was interviewed a few years ago, and Peter Hitchens was the brother of the late Christopher Hitchens, who was a renowned atheist who led the charge with Richard Dawkins in trying to disprove the existence of God. Well, Peter Hitchens, his brother, actually became a Christian, which is crazy. So he was interviewed a few years ago on Q&A, ABC. And he was asked a question. And the question was, what is the most dangerous idea in the world? It's a good question. And he replied, the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead. That is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. It's dangerous because it alters the whole of human behavior and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. He's saying that if Jesus is who he says he is, if he actually laid down his life only to take it up again, if he actually had the authority and power to do such a thing, if on Saturday at midnight Jesus' body didn't stay lifeless in the tomb but started to twitch back to life, then you can't leave that alone. You can't sweep that under the carpet. It's dangerous, the most dangerous idea, because of the implications of it. The implications of a man rising who before that point had claimed to be God in human form, those implications are the most massive and world-changing that you could possibly imagine, more than any other idea you will ever encounter. It would mean something truly great. It would smash human expectations, take them from low to great in a second. Why would it mean that? What does it mean for us? Well, in the same chapter of John, Jesus, who has claimed to have the power to take up his life again, he says this: "My sheep, they listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And here it is: I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." The one who can take his life back up again is also the one who claims to be God and the one who claims to be able to give life to others. Eternal life, unending life. To those who believe that he alone can fulfill their longings, meet great expectations in life, great love, great hope. This is the absolute ultimate. This is saying to us that the next page of life looks very promising. Very promising. Even after death. And this changes everything for us, not in some far-off distant future that we can't grab onto, but it changes everything for us now. You heard Sean get up here courageously before and talk about his dad, Peter. Sean believes wholeheartedly that his dad met Jesus in a real way before he died. He believes that. He believes, and because of that, he believes that now Peter hasn't faded into nothingness, but he is firmly in the hand of the Good Shepherd right now. And no one can snatch him away from God's hand. And because of that sure, steadfast hope, only made possible through Jesus' power to take up his life again. And because he's the one promising that hope, because of that, that gives hope to Sean now in the midst of his grief, real grief. It gives him hope. And Sean, the reason he got up here to share that with you is because he believes in sharing and spreading that hope. Because why wouldn't you want to do that? Why wouldn't you want to do that if this hope is real? And Barry, in the midst of your weakness, Barry, standing up here, we know that you believe that you're in the hands of the Good Shepherd. Amen. That he has given you life and will give you life. And I know that in your weakness, that makes you strong. You said that. That makes you strong. Your sure hope in Jesus, as the one who can take his life up again, gives Barry hope. Because realizing that Jesus holds the key to great love and great hope, it doesn't affect you just in the distance, it affects you now. It allows you to actually raise your lowered expectations of life in general to great. Because you wake up every morning believing that you are living for the one who gives great things, who fills your soul with real love, even when others let you down horribly. That he fills your soul with real hope, even when the world, everything you see in the world is hopeless, even though your circumstance is hopeless. There's a passage in the book of Peter, which Andrew actually read out before, which talks about this hope that Jesus offered. And as you see those words on the screen, you can tell that Peter, as he penned these words, he was rejoicing in this real hope that he has in Jesus. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's not a dead hope. It's not a dormant hope. It's a living hope meant for living people, alive in the here and now, in the midst of joys and sorrows, in time and space. Jesus has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, and he did it. He did it. 12 midnight Saturday, 2,000 years ago, he burst forth from the grave. And I could go into a lot of the historical validity for this event. If you're interested in that, talk to me after, because it is important. Jesus is the trustworthy good shepherd, and he's offering you all of this freely, of no cost. If only we would be open to him and raise our expectation of what he can do. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." That's describing you and me. We love to go our own way, don't we? We love to plot our own path in life, navigate our own direction. But that'll only ever get us so far. Jesus is saying that he's the good shepherd who cares for us, who knows you, and he's calling you to return to him. He wants to bring us who have gone astray back to himself, only so that we can experience his great love shown by his decision to lay down his own life of his own initiative, to experience his great hope proven through his powerful resurrection, so that we can be a part of something bigger than just ourselves. If your expectations of life have been low, Jesus is saying to you right now, "I'm the only one who can meet great expectations. I'm the only one who can come through for you. I'm the only one who can bring you something real. Fulfill my promises, love you, guide you, protect you, and I'm the only one who can bring you back to life. And he will not disappoint." It's time for us to raise our expectations of God. Raise them of Jesus, because only he can meet them. Let's pray. Lord God, those of us who are already at a place of understanding and believing and putting our trust in the hope that you freely offer us, Lord, in the love that you freely offer us, we echo Peter's words in his letter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you've caused us to be born again, to experience new life because of your resurrection from the dead into a living hope." We praise you, Lord. The only reason we are here right now is because of you. We wouldn't have this service, we wouldn't care about it if you hadn't been risen from the dead, if you didn't have the power to not just lay down your life, but to take it up. So we thank you, Lord. But we know, Lord, as the good shepherd, you are calling those who aren't there yet to yourself, Lord, only because you want to offer them something free, something incredible. Lord, we ask that you would help us all understand your great love this morning, that we wouldn't write it off, that we would be open to you, that we wouldn't be suspicious of your love, but know that you chose to lay it down for us, and that we would at least start a journey in trying to discover whether you are the real deal, Lord. Whether your hope can be banked on. Help us, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And that because you're alive, you're here right now and speaking to us. We listen to your voice. Amen.